We're in James chapter 4. So if you turn with me there to James chapter 4. Okay, we're going to be considering verses 11 through 17 of that chapter. So, I'm reading from the New King James Version. You can read along with me. Verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." In this portion, James is pretty straightforward. And he basically is rebuking the Christians for what is unacceptable behavior for those who take the name of Christ. And so this morning we're going to consider four areas that should not mark a Christian. And our desire is to treat the scriptures fairly and address the issues, and then see if we can bring some practical applications out as well. So let's pray. And I have a handout and that'll help us follow along. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the scriptures, and even in this portion, there's areas that we need to address perhaps, even in our own lives. And we ask that you would be a teacher, that you would take really my weaknesses and exchange them for your strength, and that the word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just ask for your help in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, maybe somebody could help me. The guys up the front, you can grab some papers and hand them out. We're going to look at unacceptable Christian behavior, making needed adjustments. We should have just about enough for one per person. We'll see how close we get. Last week, we had three fire trucks and an ambulance just two doors down to what was an apparent fire. Thankfully, it didn't turn out to be much, but it's interesting to see how all the neighbors come out and cars stop to watch the fire. You know, a fire can attract a crowd, can't it? And the bigger the fire, the bigger the crowd. And I was thinking of this in view of verses 11 and 12 about speaking evil. James, the previous chapter, talks about how the fire is likened, or the tongue is likened to a fire that can do a lot of damage. And sad to say, that fire can attract a crowd too, can it? There's just a guy this week at work coming back and said, hey, you guys want to hear some juicy gossip? I mean, those are the words he used. It's like, man, the crowd gathers, right? And yet, it's spoken of in James 3 as a tongue can be like a fire. And yet, it can attract a crowd like, you know what I heard? And the portion tells us in chapter 3 that, you know, we need to guard our tongue. We need to be careful what we say. Well, James is addressing the tongue again in here in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. And he says this about it, that we are not to speak evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not to speak evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question is this, am I guilty of saying things that I shouldn't about someone? Am I saying things that I really shouldn't about someone? And to be honest, I had difficulty with this section because I really wanted to clearly understand what it means to speak evil of someone. What does it mean to speak evil of someone? Now, I was looking through the scriptures. For example, am I speaking evil of someone if I say, you need to repent and come to know the Lord, that your life is not right in Christ? In a sense, I'm making a judgment. I'm telling that person they need to repent. Is that speaking evil of that person? Well, we can find in the Gospels, so I have some references, but that Christ told that to several people, to Israel, many times, that they needed to repent and come to know the Lord. Is it speaking evil of someone if I say that you are a hypocrite? You know, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? And yet Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees several times over and over again that you guys are hypocrites. In fact, even beyond that, and said that they are full of extortion and self-indulgence, a brood of vipers. I mean, he was very straightforward with them. Is it evil? Is it speaking evil? Is it if I said, why did you lie to me? That's lying. Is that speaking evil? I think the apostles to Ananias and Sapphira, they basically called sin for what it was, and you were lying. And in that case, they paid a pretty high price. How about if I said, you're stubborn and always resist the Holy Spirit? Is that speaking evil? Stephen said that to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 7. They didn't like it very well. In fact, they wind up stoning him, killing him. Is that speaking evil? How about, you're full of deceit and fraud, son of the devil, and enemy of all righteousness, and you always pervert the way of the Lord. Is that speaking evil? That was spoken by Paul to a sorcerer in Acts. Now, granted, some of these are spoken to the unsaved, and maybe we have a little more liberty there, perhaps. But some are spoken to Christians. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians 5, where this brother is called an adulterer. Or there's a list of sins that this person could be a drunkard, or an idolater, or covetous. Is that speaking evil when we call a brother an adulterer? Or how about when Paul spoke about Demas to other Christians and said, he's left me having loved this present world. Now Demas could have said, hey, that's none of their business. Telling them I've left you and I love this present world. Was Paul speaking evil of Demas in that case? Or even in his own chapter, I found this interesting. Verse 16, James himself says, you guys are arrogant and boastful. Is that speaking evil of your brother? I mean, he's calling them certain Christians here, perhaps, but now you boast in your arrogance. Is that speaking evil? Some of these are not very nice comments, are they? So what does it mean to speak evil of someone? Well, the word actually means to utter false charges that bring shame or damage to another's reputation. To utter false charges that bring shame or damage to another person's reputation. You want to say mean and hateful things about someone with the purpose of irritating them, perhaps, or hurting their reputation. We had a co-worker. People didn't like him. He no longer works there. I think he probably didn't feel wanted.
But he was, to be honest, a little arrogant and boastful, and that's partly why people didn't like him. Well, every time the garbage truck would come, we're up on the upper level, and the garbage truck would come right by our windows. Another guy would say, "Hey, Doug, your ride's here." And that would just irritate him. And yet I would say that was speaking evil of him. I mean, that was intentionally trying to hurt that guy. And it was like a daily routine. The truck would pull up, you could hear it come, and he would say, "Doug, your ride's here." And he said it to hurt him, to annoy him. Well, let's look at some scriptural examples. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. Save your place here because we will come back. I thought it was important to really figure this out because sometimes we can be very honest with people and it's not speaking evil. And yet there's times when we say something to somebody and it is speaking evil. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." It's interesting how this verse somewhat parallels our portion because we're sojourners and pilgrims. Our life is a vapor. We're passing through. "Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul." So he's saying, keep your life pure. And the reason is, and you're supposed to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. As you're in this world, the Gentiles are going to be looking at you, that they may speak against you as evildoers. That's the same word. That they may speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, there's going to be people out there, and in this case it's speaking of the unsaved, that will try to damage your reputation. That are going to say things about you that are not true, that are unconfirmed, and they're going to say evil things about you, hoping to discredit Christianity. And they're going to look at you and examine your life. And in this case, what was the solution? Peter says, listen, guys, you keep your focus here. You're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. You know, don't get caught up in this world. Don't pursue the fleshly lusts that war against your soul, because then they're going to be able to nail you, right? They're going to be able to say, look what that guy's doing. And it's going to be true. And so we need to be careful how we live our lives, because people are watching us. And they are going to try to shoot us down and speak evil against us. And so we need to stay focused. But, you know, if we're involved in some questionable activities, it's going to be a little easier for when somebody says something about you, people could say, you know, that might be true. That might be right. And so we need to be careful how we live our lives, that it should be above reproach. Chapter 3 of the same book, 16 and 17. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, there's the same idea that they speak evil against you as evil, they speak evil against you. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Here it is again, that in this case, here's the unsaved people trying to shoot us down, to speak evil against us, things that may not be true. I thought of Christ. What did the religious world do to Christ? Did they have all these facts that they presented? No. In fact, they brought so many charges, but none of them agreed. They're all false. But it was an attempt to discredit Christ and to bring harm to him. And yet no one could accuse him of sin. Praise the Lord for that. His life was lived set in such a way that they were silent. They could not accuse him of sin. And this is the idea of speaking evil of one another. And God says that is not to be so in the Christian world. We are not to shoot at each other and speak evil of one another in this manner. To say untrue or unconfirmed statements that could ruin or stain a Christian's testimony. In fact, if we have something that concerns us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to actually go directly to that person and talk to that person and confirm if what you're judging this person as doing is true or not. And if they don't hear you, you take someone else, the scripture speaks of. And so we need to be careful not to speak evil of one another. And that leads us really into the second point that the scriptures tie these two together. We're not to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what verse 11 and 12 speak of. We're not to speak evil of one another, for he who speaks evil of brother does what? Judges his brother. And it says speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And so we are not to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question there again is, am I judging others by what I say about them? And the idea of judge means to condemn. Am I trying to condemn this person? In my mind, that person is guilty. I haven't heard the case, but that person is guilty. And that's dangerous. Well, even in this area of judging, I thought there needed to be some clarification. Is it wrong for a Christian to make judgments at times? Or is it a clean slate across the board? You cannot judge as a Christian. Now, I was looking at the scriptures regarding that as well. God's word tells us that we are to exhort one another daily. That means I have to look at somebody's life and say, that brother needs either encouragement or some type of exhortation to go on. In a sense, I'm making a judgment that this person needs to go on for the Lord. Or the scriptures tell us that we are to warn one another. Like, hey, brother, or sister, you're heading for danger. In other words, I have to make an observation and then come to a judgment and say, this brother needs some help or needs some warning. Or correction. You know, what you're doing is not right. This is what God's word tells us we should be doing. Or even in the case of discipline, 1 Corinthians 5, where a brother was put out because of adultery. A judgment had to be made there. So, I think we're in trouble if we don't show that kind of love and concern for one another. We're in big trouble. And the only way, really, in this case, that we are to make a judgment is hold God's word up to the individual and say, listen, you're heading for trouble, or you're not on the right path, and it's comparing Scripture, what we know to be true, with the person's life. Well, what are some areas that we shouldn't judge one another in? And as I thought about that, we shouldn't speak evil of one another and then cast a judgment because of their motives, perhaps. Judging their motives. You know, I don't know why you do what you do sometimes, but is really that my call? Not really. But sometimes we get into the habit of judging motives. And can you believe so-and-so is doing that, speaking evil perhaps, and you're making a judgment at the same time. And we need to be careful that we don't judge motives. Another area, we need to be careful not to judge someone's liberty in Christ. If you look at Romans 14, you know, it says, I have the right to be a vegetarian. Now, I'm not a vegetarian, but I have the right to be a vegetarian. But supposing I chose that path, would people, you know, make fun of me? Rick shaking his head, yes. But you know what? Really, why is that? I have liberty to be a vegetarian. It's like, don't invite Scott or that guy just eats carrots and lettuce, you know? And then what you're doing is you're showing a bad light on me. And yet scriptures say I have liberty to eat carrots and lettuce if I want, right? Or maybe I chose to lead a life of singleness. Now, it's a little too late for me, but suppose I chose that. Now, the guy could be 40, 50 years old, and he'd say, well, he couldn't get a date anyway, you know? Now, I'm wondering, I wouldn't marry him either. Now, is that saying something nice about our brother or sister in Christ? No. And but God could call that person to be single. And so we need to be careful not to judge and speak evil of someone in that regard. Our family doesn't eat sugar for the most part. I sneak one in every now and then, some sugar. Where's my kids? But you know what? I shouldn't judge you guys if you choose to eat sugar. I shouldn't say, you're not going to eat that brownie, are you? You know how much sugar's in that thing? But you know what? I have the liberty to not eat some stuff, and so do you. And so we need to be careful not to speak evil, in a sense then judge that person as if they're crazy or something's wrong with them. Well, then that's not true. And so God says, brothers and sisters, we're not to judge one another. We're not to speak evil of one another. In a sense, harm their reputation or damage their character or their testimony. And if there's a problem, you need to go directly to them. And other scriptures would support that. But let's move on. Another area. verses 13 through 16. Another unacceptable behavior as a Christian is that we are not to leave God out of the picture regarding our future plans. And the question is, does this portion teach that I should not plan for tomorrow? Or am I seeking God's will for every area of my life? In verses 13 through 16, here's a guy that, you know, today and tomorrow I'm going to go to a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Really, is that wrong? No, not really. But what's the problem here that God is trying to point out here? And that is this, he's planning independently from God. God doesn't enter the picture here. You remember the parable of the farmer building? He had a great crop, he built bigger barns, and boy, he was so excited with life. He was going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you know, you're a fool in a sense, because today your life's going to be required of you, and it was over. And it's not, even in that case, it's not so much God was condemning being fruitful. It's like, you're planning your whole life without me. You know, I want to be part of this picture as a Christian. And before we're saved, it was very natural to do your own thing, right? Very natural to plan and do whatever you wanted. But as a Christian, when you come to know the Lord, God says you need to have a proper perspective. And I find that in verses 14 and 15. A proper perspective. And that is this, that whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. But who knows what will happen tomorrow? God does. And so a proper perspective is this, that God holds tomorrow. And that can be comforting. But it also means I should consult him. Lord, what would you have me to do? He holds tomorrow. And I like that question that says, what is your life? Really, what is your life? And when you sum it up, what is your life? What are you doing? And it likens it to what? In verse 14, a vapor. I mean, that is literally like a vapor. You have a pot and you take the lid off and it steams and it's there and it's gone. Life is like a vapor. It's very short. It's like, what am I doing with my life? I'm not that old, but man, my life is zipping by pretty fast. You can count the years and it's like, I thought I just did this yesterday and it was a year ago. Life is going by fast. I think of a song that says, we are here for a moment and then the moment's gone. So why spend precious time we can't afford? We have only one purpose before the curtain's drawn. To live all our lives for the cause of Christ, we must glorify the Lord. And I believe that. And yet, it's tough every day. Yeah, Lord, make my life count for you. So a proper perspective. God holds tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. And then thirdly, in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The proper mindset, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. And that means sometimes I make plans. See, what is he condemning here? Is he condemning making plans? He's not condemning that, because he says, instead you have to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, this guy has plans. We're going to live and do this or that, Lord willing. So it's not wrong to plan, but it says, Lord, I want you to be part of that plan, and you guide me and fine-tune it if it's not what you want. And, you know, sometimes the old flesh doesn't like that, because I like to be pretty predictable. I like to know what I'm doing, where I'm going. And then when something happens, it's like, I don't like it. And yet God says, that's the kind of mindset we should have and the attitude. I have a course I'm heading down, but Lord, what is your will? He may redirect it. You know, like our kitchen downstairs, I wanted that done by Thanksgiving. Well, either the Lord wasn't willing or we weren't willing. I don't know what it was. But that's okay. It's going to be done pretty soon. We can use it and praise the Lord for that. But that's just one example. But you know what I mean? We have our plans, but Lord, I'm going to be open to your fine-tuning them. And in these plans, you know, what is the Lord's will? That's a big subject in itself, but, and I'm not going to get into real deep here, but to me, the foundation is, what does God's word say about it? To me, that can solve so many problems just in that point alone. Going to God's word What does the scripture say regarding this situation in my life? Is it, should I or shouldn't I? And then there's the counsel of godly people. I think that's important. Obviously not my will, but yours be done, to be having that type of attitude. Do you have a peace from God? There's times, I mentioned this before, like going to Emmaus Bible College. Well, I was considering that years ago. And it's a great college, great school. And at that time, the Lord didn't lead me. Then we wound up going to California. But that doesn't mean that school's bad or that college is bad. But I didn't have a peace about it. I think of Paul in the book of Acts. You know, he wanted to go witness in Asia. Is that a good desire? That's a good desire. But it says the Spirit did not allow him. Well, then he chose another country. And it says the Spirit didn't permit him. Now, Paul could have said, listen, which is it? I want to get going, Lord. These are good causes. And then the Spirit gave him direction and clearness to go to Macedonia. And what happened there? The guy gets beat up and thrown into prison. You know, what kind of directing of the Lord is that? Well, he's saying praises in the prison. Well, then the Lord saw many people saved as a result of that ministry. But Paul was sensitive to the Lord's leading. You want to go here? No. Okay, the door's not open. Oh, how about that? No. And all about, okay, this is where I'm going. And that's the type of attitude we need to have in our Christian life. Now that we're Christians, we need to be open to the Lord's directing and the Lord confirming our steps. Then one area in verse 16, he says, this is what you don't want to be, is boastful. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In a sense, you're saying, I'm in control, I'm going to do my own thing, and no one's going to tell me different. And God says, uh-uh, that's evil, that's wrong. And so we need to look to the Lord to direct us. And really, the time is short. And what's exciting to me in this portion is, God will allow us, and God will help us make the most of our life if we let Him. But if we choose to do our own thing and go our own course, we're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to be the most effective that we can be. But if we let God direct us, He says, I can actually make the most of your life. And that's what I want. And I hope that's your exercise as well. But lastly, another area that is unacceptable behavior as a Christian, don't fail to do what is right with every opportunity. You know, I try to be real cute with all my titles and make them short, but it just didn't work out this time. We're going to have to, we have some long sentences here, but that's okay. Don't fail to do what is right with every opportunity. That's verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, what's it say? To him, it is sin. Now, why couldn't God just say, well, you know, that's not the best decision, really. If you know to do good, but you don't do it, that's not the best decision. He actually calls it sin. And the question is God honored with every decision that I make? Well, let me ask you this. Why do we not act on the things which we know is right? The things that we know are right. Why do we not act? I looked through some scriptures, and we're going to run through this list here. You can see how close to home they hit. And they're not in any certain order, but why do we not act on that which we know is right? Why did Jonah, who knew God's will, fail to follow it? I'll throw that out to you. Persecution? Okay. Anything else? Why did Jonah not follow God? It was very clear. What should he do? Why didn't he do it? Fear?
Prejudice. He hated those people.
Pride.
Those are good. I summed up, he didn't want to, but I would agree with you guys as well. I think it says in that book, too, that he knew God would show mercy and forgiveness to these people. He knew God's character, and he didn't like that. He just assumed those guys be stamped out. He didn't want to do it. And I thought, how have we failed at times because we didn't want to, perhaps, or we felt, well, God's going to do his own thing anyway. I'm not going to do it. He's going to do what he wants anyway. But yet maybe God wants to use you to do it. So Jonah failed in that regard. Who remembers Balaam? He was supposed to go to the king Moab and curse Israel, and God says, no, don't go, you're not supposed to do it. You know, Moab was a little scared of the Israelites coming. He thought, if I can get a prophet to curse them, that would slow them down. Why did Balaam go ahead and do it anyway? In a sense, in a roundabout way, he figured a way around what God was saying. What do you think? It says it in Jude. Anybody remember what it says in Jude about Balaam?
Money.
Greed, the lure of money. Jude 11. And I thought, have we done things knowing full well we shouldn't do it, but the money was there? Now this won't be a big deal. I can pursue it, and I could use that money for the Lord. Some of it, you know. How about that's a good idea? But you know what? God says, you obey me. And Balaam was in trouble in that regard. You know, I believe if we do what's right, God will meet our needs. God will meet our needs. What about Moses? Why did he strike the rock twice when he was told to strike it once? What was that? He was angry. He was upset with God's people. That's what I had. He was angry. You know, and rightfully so, wasn't he? I mean, Israel was a rough bunch to lead. And yet, Moses struck the rock twice, and he paid a pretty high price for that, didn't he? It cost him a trip into the promised land. He could only see it, but he couldn't go into it. I thought, how many times have we responded wrongly because of our emotions? You know, or just out of control in a sense, and you just do it, and it's like, oh, I blew it. Hopefully we say that. Maybe we don't even say we blew it. But sometimes our emotions get out of control like Moses, and we need to be controlled by the Spirit. What about Peter? Why did he deny the Lord three times? He knew he shouldn't do that. Why did Peter deny the Lord three times? Fear? That's good. I had fear of man. Peer pressure, perhaps. The crowd that was around him. And I thought, we need to be careful then with the friends that we hang around, right? And if my friends are causing me to compromise my Christianity, then I need to think twice about being around them, right? I remember when I was first saved in high school, we lived out in the country, so I brought all my stuff in all the time in my car. Well, we had Bible study, and I remember bringing my Bible into school at the time. I thought it was my books. I didn't realize it was my Bible. And for some reason, anyway, sitting down talking to me, I went to grab my books, and there was my Bible. I thought, man, I hope no one saw that. I mean, I was really, you know, as a young believer, I was scared. Like, here I brought in, I was real confident, set my books down and talking, and I went to grab, I was like, oh, my Bible. You know, I was embarrassed in a sense. And I thought, you know, that's not right. And the friends that we choose, the crowd that we choose to hang around, it's okay to be around some unsaved at times, but if they cause me to compromise my Christianity, then we need to be careful about that and separate myself, yourself, if need be. Why did Samson go to bed with so many women? Pleasure, wasn't there? Lust? There was some pleasure in the flesh there. And at times, you know, we got to face it, sin is pleasurable. Right? But God allows for a way of escape. We don't have to give in to the sin. But sometimes we know what to do is right, but we don't do it because there's pleasure involved. The thing is, Satan doesn't tell the other side of the story, there's a price to pay. And that comes later. I think of David. Why did he commit adultery with Bathsheba? Well, he saw. His eye gate was open. And it winds up that he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And so we need to be careful what our eyes take in. Because believe me, that will trip you up. You cannot be ignorant of that fact. Well, I'm just seeing things. Trust me. We can see in David's life, he paid a high price for that. He committed adultery, and then many things after that even. A few more. Why did Abraham have a child with Hagar when the promise was to Sarah? Why did that happen?
Human reasoning.
What was that other one?
Lack
of faith. That's good. And he was impatient, I think, as well. But human reasoning, I had that down as two. And how many times have we acted because either we didn't believe God or we were impatient, we got to get moving, let's go. And God says, no, no. If you know what to do is right, do that. And Sarah and Abraham, I guess if I go through this list, it shows we're all human, doesn't it? Even the great, great ones struggle in this area. Why did Cain not bring a proper sacrifice even after God gave him opportunity? Hey, all you got to do is this, bring a proper sacrifice. Why didn't Cain do that? Pride. I thought of pride. And how often do we fall in that category too? No one's going to tell me what to do. Not you, and we wouldn't like to say God's not going to tell me, but in a sense, that's what we're saying. Pride. In fact, in this chapter it says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Demas left Paul, having loved this present world. And I thought of him too. You know, this world was attractive. And he labored with Paul. What better example and testimony could you have? You know, Paul was not passive with his Christianity. He was very active and very aggressive. And you would think Demas would have been latching on to him. I mean, yeah, even in Demas's case, says he loved this present world. And really, Christianity requires us to draw a line that I'm going to choose what am I going to be involved in and what am I not going to be involved in. What am I going to do and what am I not going to do? What's going to compromise my principles and God's word and what's not? And we as Christians have to make that decision. And these decisions are daily. Daily decisions from little to big items. Romans 7 tells us that our flesh wars against the spirit, right? There's a constant battle. In fact, I think the flesh would love to have us be passive with our Christianity. If we're going to be a Christian, okay, I'm going to have you be passive. No, you don't really need to do that. No, yeah, that's a good idea, but I think I'm going to pass on that. The flesh would love us to be passive. And as a result, sometimes we fail to do what is right. So we need to show, really, godly discipline, self-discipline. You know, and I thought of this, daily decisions, when does that start? Really, it starts the moment I get up, and literally, it could mean when I get up, you know? So, sometimes my alarm goes off at 5:30. Oh, man, I am tired. You try to turn the thing off for a while. But, you know, it actually starts, maybe actually, when do I get up for this day? When do I go to bed? Do I stay up till 4 in the morning and think I'm going to be productive because I got to start work at 8? It even comes down to just simple things like that. So we need to be careful in the decisions that we fail to make when we really should make. He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, may the Lord help us, right? As we examine our lives, as we consider these areas really that are unacceptable to the Lord. And as I read through, I thought, okay, let's bring some positive things up. But really, James was hitting them over the head. It's like, you guys don't do this. You don't speak evil of one another. Am I guilty of that? We need to be careful. In a sense, we're not then to judge one another, because as we speak evil, we judge each other. We should include God in our lives. We should not leave God out regarding our future plans. And then lastly, as it says here, really, we need to make the most of every opportunity. Do what is right. With every opportunity, every decision that comes our way. So, may the Lord help us. I'm going to pray. We have time for a song, perhaps, if someone wants to give one. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this portion, and at times it could prick our hearts, it could encourage us, and yet, Father, help us to be honest in evaluating our lives. Am I guilty of some of these things? Do I need to change? Do I need to make some adjustments in my own life? Father, may we be a people that honor you with what we say and what we do, that we encourage one another and strengthen one another, that we would not speak evil or judge. And that, Father, now as Christians, may we seek to include you in our plans, that we look to you knowing full well that you seek the very best for us and that you will make the most of our lives. And so may we look to you for that. And each day that we live, the decisions that come our way, from the simplest to the more complex, Father, help us to do that which is right and not be passive and fail to do it. But Father, may we honor you with this life that really is but a vapor, a very, very short life. May we praise you and worship you and serve you in the role that you have designed for us. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.